Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Pondering the words of Dr. Luke, where he talks about Christians devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. And thinking in that context how the Bible knows nothing whatsoever of being a Lone Ranger Christian. We are called to be part of an intricate mosaic that is described in the Bible as the body of Christ. Those who have received Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives are already part of the Church Universal, but it's crucial that we become vital reproducing members of a healthy, a well-balanced local body of believers as well. In so many ways, the megachurch phenomenon has transformed this biblical notion of organic church life into a mega corporate structure, a structure in which people bounce off one another like marbles in an empty cathedral. Worship has been replaced with entertainment. Community has been transformed into rugged individualism. And one is left to wonder whether this expression of church is what Christ had in mind when he said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Watchman Nee, author of The Normal Christian Life, pondered that very thing. He had seen how church life had metastasized into a mega corporation. And he wanted to bring a corrective, and so he did. He said the church is not a matter of several Christians being put together with several other Christians. It is not so many men, it is a life. The church is the church only because there are many people who all share the same life, the same Christ. You have a portion of Christ. He has a portion of Christ. Each one of us has a portion of Christ. And when all of these portions of Christ are put together, there is the church. And that, in essence, was Paul's message to the church in Rome. Paul used the analogy of the human body to drive home the importance of a church as an interrelational, organic community. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Therefore, properly understood, the church is not an institution, it's an organism in which each member belongs to all the others. The secret of authentic church life is witnessed by a community of saints who worship God together, who experience oneness, and of course, who have been prepared as a body to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. We have this idea in mind that somehow or other God's got a computer and he checks a box when we make a decision. But that's not really what following Jesus Christ is all about. It's about being a disciple. When you get baptized, you say, I am now taking up my cross and joining a body of believers. And I now want to do it Christ's way. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be a Christian, and it's never done in isolation. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Joe. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question is, do you believe that the Great Tribulation, the saints will be gone before then, or do you believe like more like the post-tribulation at the end of the 7 year? Well, it's really only 3.5 years that Jesus taught of Great Tribulation, but at the end of that 7 years, they, pre-tribbers call it post-trib. Do you believe in the post-trib?
No, I wouldn't say I believe in either of the categories that you just defined, but I think you are correct in pointing out that the tribulation that Jesus talked about was 3.5 years, not 7 years. And I also think that you have to ultimately look at what the book of Revelation is teaching in terms of a time frame. And my belief, and I did write about this in the Apocalypse Code, is that Revelation is John's expanded Olivet discourse. So if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have an Olivet discourse, but John does not in his gospel. Revelation is that all of the discourse. And what you find when you look at the book of Revelation is that Revelation is about those things that will soon take place. In fact, that is the opening to the book of Revelation. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. A few verses later, the text tells us that we should take heed to the prophecy because the time is near. Well, who should take heed? Well, these are letters written to the seven churches in the province of Asia. They were seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and they were about to suffer in a horrific fashion. And the message was, be faithful for a short time. Your vindication will be an everlasting vindication. Of course, the end of the book of Revelation really cashes that out beautifully because it talks about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. The old Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, just as Jesus predicted. But there's a new Jerusalem that is above, and as Paul delineates in Galatians chapter 4, that is the Jerusalem that is our mother. So we shouldn't ever identify ourselves with a tiny strip of land anywhere on planet Earth when the real Jerusalem is paradise lost, becoming paradise restored. So in short, the tribulation that Jesus is speaking of is a tribulation that's going to come when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And Jesus prophesied that all of that would happen within a generation. And so again, when Jesus says that a looming apocalypse will soon take place and that the time is near, I think it's contrary to all decency and propriety to contend or declare that his words are meant to convey an event that is in the far future.
I see. Okay. Well, brother, I thank you, and God be with you and continue to preach the gospel.
Thank you, Joe. I appreciate your call so much. Back to our phone callers. Next up is John listening in Oklahoma. Hi, John.
Hello. When God got done with putting in everything into the Garden of Eden, all the animals and Adam and Eve, is there any way to really know how long between that and the actual fall? Because I'm thinking that it could have been anywhere from a few days to possibly maybe a few hundred years.
Yeah, well, remember Adam's sin from a biblical standpoint accounts for the moral evil in the universe, and we might also say it accounts for the physical evil in the universe. So Adam was created, and Adam fell, and as a result of that, all of the universe was cursed. And I think it's important to recognize that the effects of the fall can temporarily precede the cause. So just as death and resurrection of Christ is responsible for the salvation of repentant people throughout all time, so the fall of humankind is responsible for every natural evil throughout all time. We don't really know how much time existed prior to the fall of Adam. We have a general idea, but we don't know precisely. But one could well say it could have been millions of years, or much, much longer than that.
And that's one thing that I was thinking, once God got done with putting everything into the Garden of Eden, I'm thinking that it could have been anywhere between a few days and maybe at least a few hundred years before Adam and Eve sinned.
Well, I mean, the timing, I don't think that we have a lot of details on with respect to the Word of God. What we do know is that the federal headship of Adam extends beyond humanity to all of God's creation, and even the ground was cursed as a direct result of Adam's rebellion. Not only that, but the present curse and the promised redemption extend beyond the ground to the very animals that walk upon the ground. And I think that exposure to the natural evil outside the comforts of the garden must surely have caused Adam to understand the full gravity of his fall from grace. But the timing, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of indication on. Timing is something that we find from the perspective of general revelation as opposed to special revelation. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. So please don't touch that dial.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Why does life matter more? Read Truth Matters, Life Matters More today to find out and experience for yourself the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark, listening in Houston, Texas. Hi, Mark.
Hello, Hank. I'm calling to find out what your opinion is on the three Earth ages, and that we may have pre-existed in a previous Earth age that was destroyed and born into this Earth age.
Well, I don't think that there's any evidence for that whatsoever.
Well, I'm going by the words in Genesis in the beginning. There seems to be a lot of, I don't think my God would create a world that was void and without form. I mean, I believe when he made it, it was beautiful as it was, and then it was destroyed.
Well, I certainly appreciate your perspective there, but I could not disagree with that more. I think that the whole idea of a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 is completely ad hoc, as are the arguments that are used to buttress it. So I think there's a lot of reading into the text, and it was a convenient read into the text at one point to account for long geological ages. So, no, I don't agree with that, and I wrote about this in a book called The Creation Answer Book. But a lot of wonderful Christian friends that I have do believe in what's commonly called the gap theory. I think it's fraught with error from a hermeneutical perspective, and I think it's completely ad hoc from the standpoint of the scriptures in total. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Maria, listening in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Maria.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I had a question. I was watching one of the Christian Network television shows, and a guy was on, tells us about a lot of like Jewish tradition and how there are some things that became paganistic, such as like Easter, and he put out some views of like the dying of the eggs. Easter signifies something that they were like, sacrifices of young children, and they would use their blood. And I'm like, okay, well, that is really off. How did we actually adopt that and like incorporate it into the actual resurrection of our Lord? So if you could maybe lend some clarification to that.
Well, sure. There are all kinds of traditions. I mean, you look at Christmas traditions, many of the common day practices that we have with respect to Christmas are paganized versions of Christmas. The same thing is true with Easter. But the idea of Easter is anything but pagan. It is a celebration, in fact, a weekly celebration. There's a grand celebration, if you will, once a year, but it's a weekly celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as often happens, these kinds of celebrations become encrusted with all kinds of pagan traditions, and sometimes the pagan traditions, like the bunny and the egg and so forth, overwhelm the actual meaning of that celebration to begin with. But if you can't celebrate Easter, which is the central event in all of Christianity, pray tell, what can you celebrate? And Easter is not about paganism. It is a rival to paganism. The real answer to the human dilemma is found in resurrection. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies or the difficulties of life, but it does give us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we participate in that resurrection in that we too, like our Master, will one day rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Back to the phone lines, talk to Tom in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. I was recently reading something that half of Christians believe that the earth is 6,000 years old. You know, there's people who, still preach that it's only 6,000 years old, and I think it's partially because, you know, they feel that, Genesis won't hold water if they believe anything else. I mean, don't you think that's damaging to people who are looking at Christianity, Christians? I'm not saying it's the earth is exactly 14 billion years old, but it seems like, you know, it's probably more correct than the 6,000 year old.
Well, I mean, I've argued the same way. I think that there's plenty of identity for an older universe, including the speed of light and the fact that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies or star life. You can see stars in infancy. You can see stars in midlife. You can see stars that are white dwarf stars. They've burned out their nuclear fusion. And that can be projected in terms of time. And that time frame is not going to be measured in thousands of years. But not only that, I think sequential layers in the formation of ice cores in places like Antarctica or Greenland point to an Earth that's much older than 6,000 years. So I don't think that the question ultimately is answered by a reading of the book of Genesis, because Genesis isn't meant to give us a chronology of creation. The answer to the question with respect to the age of the Earth is found by doing good science, by looking at general revelation as opposed to examining special revelation. So I don't think there's any damage done to the book of Genesis if you hold to an old universe or an old Earth as you do.
Well, I mean, I don't necessarily mean towards Genesis, but towards people who are, you know, considering Christianity, maybe agnostic, and, you know, you look at somebody and say, well, you know, I know that it's only 6,000 years old because that's how I got to read Genesis, which it's not meant to be a scientific document. I mean, it just seems damaging to me for somebody who, you know, somebody who's searching, you know, for Christianity's truth. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean,
well, sure, I understand what you're saying. I mean, the gospel is an offense. I don't think we need to add to the offense by the way we communicate the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or misinterpreting the biblical text itself. And I think that this is a question of hermeneutics. It ultimately does impinge upon how you read the book of Genesis or the Bible in general. If Jesus is called a lion, we don't think he has fur. It is saying something about what Jesus is like, not something about what Jesus looks like. Or if you read in Genesis that Eve was deceived by a serpent, we don't have to presume that talking snakes exist or that Satan has the ability to create a form, a physical form. In fact, believing that would render great havoc to the biblical text. I mean, in the end, it would erode epistemic warrant for the resurrection of Jesus Christ itself. So there's all kinds of attendant problems to reading the Bible in that fashion. And certainly it does give those who do know how to read literature a lot of pause. But I find in the scientific community, there are a lot of people that make the same mistake. I mean, they go to the text and they read in a wooden literalistic fashion out of which nothing but nonsense can emerge. So you have to always read the text in the sense in which it's intended. And though we have in Genesis a historical narrative, that does not mean that it is not interlaced with Jewish poetry or metaphor. Of course it is. I can give a historical account in the present and use metaphor as part and parcel of that historical narrative.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your time.
Well, I appreciate your observation. I think it's a very good one.
Thanks, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Glenn, listening in Missouri. Hi, Glenn.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call, Hank. I enjoy your program. It's one of my favorites, and I appreciate the way you're so kind and helpful to people and just the way you answer your questions.
Thank
candidly.
You. Well, I appreciate
it. My question today has to do with, I've heard you speak a lot of times about the fact that there's no scriptural evidence for a pre-tribulation, but you'll have to agree that the scriptures over and over again talk about the second coming of Jesus.
Or the second appearing, yes.
Yes, but tell us what you think. Has it already happened, or is it coming soon? Or
well, it certainly hasn't happened. It's something that we look forward to with eager anticipation, but as I've said many times on the show, Glenn, I think that we should live our lives as though Christ might appear in the next millisecond. So we should be prepared in that sense, but we should prepare as though his coming's a long way off. Now, there's a lot of work to do. There are whole nations of people who need to hear the gospel. There's a cultural mandate. There's a great commission. We are to be caretakers, stewards of the universe in which God has placed us. So we need to be found faithful when he does appear a second time.
So he's coming, could be soon, but we need to continue to work and you definitely believe in the second coming of Christ.
Oh, absolutely. No question about it. I look forward to the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I don't know when it's going to happen because the Bible doesn't give me a hint as to when it's going to happen. Only that Jesus will appear a second time. And when he does, he'll put all things to right. The dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. This universe that is now groaning in travail will be liberated, as Paul says in Romans 8, from its bondage to decay. The problem of sin and Satan will forever be done away with, and we will inherit the golden city. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In essence, paradise lost will be paradise restored. That's what we look forward to. But the Bible does not give us a clue as to when that's going to take place, only that it will take place in the future. And we wait for it with eager anticipation, because on that day, all things will be put right. In the meantime, we're called to be faithful and fruitful, to make a difference, to be stewards, caretakers of the planet on which God has placed us. Out of time for today. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Endless predictions about end time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.